Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Luke 10. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 24. Luke chapter 10, this is God's Word. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This passage opens with Jesus sending out the 72. And you can compare this with the account in the other Gospels, and you'll find the same pattern. Jesus told his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. And then he sent them. When I was 15 years old, I was working as a volunteer at the Reform School, Juvenile Evaluation Center it was called, in Swannanoa, North Carolina. I was a volunteer there, and my goal was to try and share the gospel with kids who'd been locked up for various things. But as most of you know, I became aware that some of the kids who were locked up there were not there because they'd done something dreadful, but because they were in dreadful circumstances and the state had no place else to put them. There weren't enough foster homes, and it turns out there weren't enough group homes either. And so, not understanding the situation statewide, I became very upset that one particular kid was there, not because he'd done anything dreadful, but simply because he came from an unsafe environment and had become a ward of the state. And so when I went to the director of the Reform School and said, why is this boy here and not at the children's home across the street? Literally, the children's home was across the street. He said, well, you'll need to ask Don McKenzie that question. Now, Don McKenzie was a very nice man who ran the children's home. And so I made an appointment by phone, had my dad drive me there. I was 15, didn't have a license. Dad drove me out there at the appointed time. I went in and I met with Don McKenzie and I told him the story of two boys and told him, I understand why this one is there, but I don't understand why this one is there. Why isn't he here with you? And I didn't know what Don was going to say. I knew that our church helped support the children's home. And I thought, you know, this has got to be fixed. This boy's got to be able to come over here. Don teared up and made me aware that they had more kids needing help than they had spaces at the children's home. Well, I was devastated. And I don't know if I said let's pray or if Don said let's pray, but one of us said let's pray and we started praying. And I sat there and I cried out to God, God, you've got to do something. You've got to do something for kids who are not bad kids. They're not delinquent kids. They're just in tough situations and they need a safe environment. And what God spoke to my heart was, I will do something, but I want to use you. And when we finished that time of prayer, I said, Mr. McKenzie, I believe I know what God wants me to do with my life. I believe I'm supposed to have a home for children. Welcome. Glad you're here. The reason that this came about was not because I'm a wonderful person. It's because God loves you. And God, before he told me what he wanted me to do, gave me a burden and said in my heart, something needs to be done. Okay? That's what Jesus does over and over. And here in this passage, we have a very clear picture of it. Look at these opening verses. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. Lord, somebody needs to do something. And God said, I'm glad you understand that. You're the person. Get it done. Get out there. Go. Do what I said. They're praying, Lord, send someone. And God says, I'm sending you. You understand that? Ask that the Lord will sensitize you to what he wants you to do with your life. And it doesn't have to be a whole life's calling in order to fit this pattern. There will be other things where you will see, well, somebody needs to do that. Well, then do it. Oh, well, I don't know that I'm the right person. I was 15 years old. I had no driver's license. I hadn't finished high school, much less college, much less grad school. I didn't have any money. I mean, I worked various jobs in town and saved up and was saving for college, but I certainly didn't have enough money to buy land or start a ministry. And one of the things I said to God is, where will I get the land? Where will I get the money to get the land? How will I know what piece of land is the right one? And God spoke to my heart when I was a teen and said, I will give you the land at the right time. And then you'll know this is the time and this is the place. Over 20 years, I prayed that God would provide the opportunity. A person in Mississippi offered us a bunch of land. We prayed about it. God made it clear that that was not his plan for us. When we were there in Atlanta, I was pastoring that church. We often wondered about this place or that place, but God knew exactly where he wanted us and when he wanted it to happen. After we'd been here 18 years, we found out that my wife is a direct descendant of the Wares for whom Wares Valley is named. Wow, that's a coincidence. No, that's providence. That's God. And he gave us this little patch of land, beautiful piece of ground in a fabulous location, and said, this is where I want you to do what I called you to do when you were teenagers. Because you see, my wife was called to do the same thing when she was a teen in Louisiana. Both of us had written papers in college before we met each other about the children's home we wanted to have someday. Now, why do I tell you that story over and over? Because I want you to see that God is the one who brings things about. We plant seeds, God causes growth. And so Jesus told them, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. Okay, Father, we pray that you would please send forth laborers into the harvest. Amen. Jesus said, go. And so he sent them out with the similar instructions to what he'd given the 12 when he sent them out. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and don't greet anybody on the road. This is urgent. You're on a mission. You're not to go from place to place. You're to go where I'm sending you. He was sending them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus was going to go to these various places, and these guys working two by two were the advance team. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, and if not, it'll return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Whatever is offered, be thankful. Receive it, and don't look around for a better option. Jesus said, don't move from house to house. You're supposed to stay where you are and be grateful. Don't feel guilty either. Well, these people are having to feed me. Yeah, that's okay. You're bringing the message of eternal life. You're offering them something that is worth more than physical food. So when you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Well, I don't know that I could heal the sick. Well, you can if Jesus says so. If Jesus tells you to do something, you can do it. Well, that would require a miracle. Yeah, that's not hard for God. When we told a group of expert educators at the University of Tennessee, we met with three wonderful Christian PhDs who were experts in the field of education. And we said, this is how we want our school to operate. This is what we want to try and achieve. And they said, oh, well, that would be ideal, but it's not feasible. Why not? Well, it would cost too much per student. And we said, is that the only problem? And they said, well, yeah, I mean, ideally, we'd all love to teach individually. And we said, well, that's what we believe God's called us to do, so we're going to do it. And they said, well, it's not going to work financially. I had people at other children's homes tell me that. You can't do that. You can't operate that way. No government money, no borrowing, individualized education focused on Jesus Christ. Is that feasible? Well, if God's in it. I mean, can a teenager with no experience in the military take on a giant who has wiped out others, and now the whole future of your country is at stake? Does that make sense to put that kid out there? If God sends him. takes 5 stones and brings down the giant who was threatening everybody else. For a month, the whole army of Israel had been terrified by him. David said, well, I'll fight him. That seemed crazy, didn't it? It's not crazy if God tells you. Obedience is never crazy. Disobedience is crazy. Sin is crazy. So, heal those who are sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But if you enter a town and you're not welcome, actually he says when you enter a town and you're not welcome, Jesus knew that would happen, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. When people reject the truth, it doesn't change what's true. Be sure of this. Tell them. The kingdom of God is near. And Jesus says, and I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Sodom. Let's see, I've heard of Sodom. Yeah, that was that city in the Old Testament where God sent down fire and destroyed the entire place and all the people in it. Oh, that sounds bad. It's going to be worse for people who reject Jesus. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths. He's naming these places where miracles had been performed, where Jesus had been rejected, and people had not repented. And he's saying, if you do not repent, and I'm speaking to you this morning, I'm speaking to you who listen, if you do not repent, it will be worse for you than it was for those places that were wiped out. Be careful how you listen. Be careful how you respond. God is calling you. Are you going to be obedient or are you going to say, no, I don't want it. Mm-mm. No, it's not that I believe it's not true. I believe it's true, but I don't really want to turn my life over to Jesus. I'm afraid of what would happen. Look, he loves you so much he died for you. How can you not trust him with your future? Can you not trust someone who loved you so much that he took the punishment you deserve, paid your debt in full? Can you not trust him? But it seems to me if I do what God says, it's going to be hard. It will be hard. That's why Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It'll be hard. But oh, it'll be worth it. So, Jesus says, he who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. You cannot reject Jesus and still be friends with God. The millions who are clinging to the lie that is Islam are in a tragic state. Because they can say that they love God and that they serve God. But if you reject Jesus, you are rejecting the God who is God. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. When we invoked the name of Jesus, even the demons had to submit to us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, I mean, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that great? Doesn't that excite you? He says, however, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Not because it's not a good thing, but because there's something so much more wonderful. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you understand that Jesus died not just so that you could have wow experiences in this life, but so that you can rule and reign with him forever. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus didn't just say, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to send you to hell. He said, I want you to know the joy of being my Father's child. I want you to be part of the family. You're my brother. You're my sister. I want you to know what it is to be family in Christ. You can look forward to being with Jesus in the Father's house forever. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more goodbyes. Just the joy of doing the Father's will forever. Ruling and reigning with him. The Apostle Paul says, don't you know we're going to judge angels? You and I need to recognize that God has called us to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled, which will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us who are protected by him for that day. And so, Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, verse 21, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. I have had the joy of seeing PhDs and lawyers and doctors and business execs come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. God saves brilliant, educated, successful people. And I've seen God save little children, people with what we call developmental delays, all kinds of difficulty, lack of education. And I've seen PhDs and lawyers and business execs and doctors who just couldn't understand it. They just couldn't get it. You could explain it to them as clearly as can be, and this one gets it and that one doesn't. And this one gets it and that one doesn't. And this one gets it and that one doesn't. Well, what is the problem? Unless God reveals it to you, you don't see it. Okay, so what's the takeaway? The takeaway is that if you've seen it and you have received Jesus, you need to be saying, thank you. Thank you so much. If we have believed in Jesus, it's because God in his mercy took the blinders off our eyes. God in his mercy took away the heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. So I'm not sure that's happened to me. Well, then you ought to pray and ask God to save you, because that's the only hope. If you're not sure that you know Jesus, you need to ask him to please take the blinders off. God, help me to believe. Help me to know. Help me to trust you. And if you pray that prayer, I guarantee you he will. How do you know that? Because he promises, and he always keeps his promises. If you want to be saved, that is an indication that God is drawing you to himself. So, Jesus says, all things have been committed to be my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You want some parallel passages, don't forget Jesus saying to Peter, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. It's Matthew 16:17. In John 6, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And well, do we have any responsibility in the matter? Yes, we do have responsibility. Jesus said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he'll find out whether my teaching comes from God. It's John chapter 7. You'll know if you want to know. But if you want to know and God reveals it to you, you need to thank him because it didn't come from you. Then he turned to the disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but they didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. There were people who had glimpses of the truth before Jesus came, but they couldn't see the full picture. Jesus says, now it's here. The kingdom is near. And you know why the kingdom was near? Because Jesus is the king. We want his kingdom, because he's the king, and he's good.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.